The title of this sermon today is God's Protection in Time of War. War has been on our minds, and we need God's protection in times of war. Of course, our lives are a spiritual war against the forces of darkness, and in that sense, it's an ongoing war. There are real physical wars heating up around this world, and if you get to thinking about it much, it can really psych you out. I want to start out with a particularly horrifying example of war that I just read this last week. It just shocked me to my core. It's from the Guardian newspaper in England, and it's on their website. Dozens of civilians who died during the Russian occupation of the Ukrainian city of Bucha were killed by tiny metal arrows from shells of a type fired by Russian artillery, forensic doctors have said. Pathologists and coroners who are carrying out post-mortems on bodies found in the mass graves in the region north of Kyiv, where occupying Russian forces have been accused of atrocities, said they had found small metal darts called flechettes embedded in people's heads and chests. Flechette is a French word for little arrows. Independent weapons experts who reviewed pictures of the metal arrows found in the bodies and seen by the Guardian newspaper confirmed that they were flechettes, an anti-personnel weapon widely used during the First World War. I'd never heard of them before, but they were used in the First World War, and now they're being used against people in this Ukrainian war. These small metal darts are contained in tank or field gun shells. Each shell can contain up to 8,000 flechettes. So you get 100 shells raining down on people, and there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of these little arrows. Once fired, shells burst above ground with a timed fuse and explodes, showering the area with flechettes. Flechettes typically between an inch and an inch and a half in length, so they're just little things, release from the shell and disperse in a conical arch about 300 meters wide and 100 meters long. That's 6 football fields. One tank round can send these 8,000 razor sharp mini nails over a course of 6 football fields. On impact with the victim's body, the dart can lose rigidity, bending into a hook, while the arrow's rear, made of 4 fins, often breaks away, creating a second wound. So if you get hit with one flechette, you've got 2 wounds, the main arrow, which curves like a fish hook inside you, and the tail that breaks off and forms a second wound. It's just horrifying. Flechettes have been used as ballistic weapons since the First World War, dropped by the then novel airplanes to attack infantry. The lethal metal darts were able to pierce helmets. So this just isn't gravity driving, this is the force of an exploding shell. They were not widely used during the Second World War, but reemerged in the Vietnam War when the U.S. employed a version of flechette loads packed into plastic cups. So our hands are dirty also. Flechettes are an anti-personnel weapon designed to penetrate dense vegetation and to strike a large number of enemy soldiers, according to Amnesty International. They should never be used in built-up civilian areas, yet they are. Now, God would say that these flechettes should never be used at all. It's just a horrific device of Satan. And cluster bombs and regular shells and all the ways that we figure out to kill each other should not be used at all. It's not how God intended us to work through our difficulties. On a national level, an international level, on a personal level, strife and fighting and war is something that God is totally opposed to. There will be none of that in the kingdom of God. There are days when war will cease. So if you turn over to Isaiah 2, we'll read a familiar section of scripture that gives us hope that war won't always be a factor that people have to worry about. We've got to worry about it in the end time. The wars and rumors of wars are going to increase. But as God's people, we can see a bigger picture. And we turn to the scriptures for hope. Isaiah 2, starting in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. They'll train for war no more. That will be put an end to in God's kingdom, which we're looking forward to. We're citizens of that kingdom now, living in the flesh, awaiting the revelation of the kingdom of God when Christ returns to earth and puts an end to flechettes and cluster bombs and mines and all the devilish devices that the twisted mind of the devil has inspired people to create. That time is certainly coming, and we long for it. Our holy days all point to Jesus Christ, the creator of mankind and the savior in the end times, and who will step in and stop the wars, lest all flesh be destroyed. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened, and the kingdom of God with the new heavens and the new earth that will forever be reigning in peace and joy. And that's what we look forward to, and that's what we rehearse year after year, week after Sabbath after Sabbath, because it takes a lot to get through our thick skulls sometimes. I've been at this 45, 50 years, and I'm trying to get converted, and it's just now starting to take, I think. It takes constant practice and effort and the mercy of God to change our minds and to renew our spirit. But so in the meantime, while we're waiting for the kingdom of God, the peaceable kingdom, we have to be patient and be about God's business. And as the end of the age approaches, wars will increase, as I say. We may even see theater nuclear weapons in Iraq, Ukraine. And I thought that they might set off some tactical nukes. And I thought, well, maybe cooler heads will prevail, and they won't set off any nukes out of personal ambition or a personal sense of honor or duty or whatnot. And then the official statement came out from the opposing force in Ukraine. They said, we will not use theater nukes. I thought, oh, there you go. They're going to use theater nukes. I go by the 180 rule. Whatever you hear, it's probably the opposite of the truth. And if they use that, we'll have to deal with the fallout, literally, because fallout will travel around through the air currents. But we don't have to fear. We don't have to have that irrational, crippling emotion. God will protect his saints. And my purpose today is to encourage us all to trust in God wholeheartedly for God's protection as war swirls around us closer and closer. And God will protect us. I saw an internet saying the other day that struck me, let God fight your battles. He hasn't lost one yet. I thought that was pretty good for just the pagan, converted, unconverted internet. You can't trust everything you read on the internet. I know that's so because I read it somewhere on the internet. But this rings true. Let God fight your battles. He hasn't lost one yet. If you put things first, if you put God first, things will work out. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is so encouraging. I was gratified to hear it quoted in the video today. I had not watched the video prior to services today. I just knew it was about the Bahamas and a good works project. But Psalm 91, we'll start reading in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it's easy to read right over that. And what does that mean? Well, if you dwell in the secret place or the sheltered, protected place of the Most High, under God's supervision, in the house of God, so to speak, if you're about His business, and if your prayers are to God, and your request of Him is protection, you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. It's not available to just everybody. God has called each person in the time that's best suited for their conversion and success in the way of God to be the first fruits and help guide the rest of the world as they survive, those that do survive the end time cataclysm, and how to live. And then at the great white throne judgment, all who ever lived will be raised up, and they'll be guided by the first fruits that we're part of, as long as we stay the course. And we'll be able to help people, and we'll have suffered and understand their suffering. And it'll all be because of God's mercy and His opening up to us and allowing us to dwell in His secret place. And if you do that, you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, when Christ came to Jerusalem for the last time, He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I longed to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chickens? But you would not, and so your time is, behold, your house is left to you desolate." You can refuse God's calling. You can stand outside of it and not get under His shadow or under His wings, but there's no protection out there. We have to depend on God for protection. Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress." Not a bomb shelter we've dug, not a political party that we've sworn an oath to as the mark of the beast type situation, but not depending on a man's visible efforts. But if we say of the Lord, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler," those who lay traps for birds, and you're just walking along fat, dumb, and happy, and all of a sudden catches you by the ankles, yanks you up in the air and turns you upside down, and you're helpless before the enemy. And God knows where all the landmines are, and He knows where all the traps are that are set for us by the devil and those who would persecute us. "And surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence," or from the deadly pestilence, the diseases that will rage across this planet in ever more frequency and severity. God will deliver you from that pestilence. "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." A buckler is also a shield. The shield they're talking about here is a big shield that protects your body. And a lot of times you'd have a shield bearer that would go before you and protect you from the javelins and the arrows of the enemy. And then you would also have a buckler on your own arm. The buckler is a smaller thing, about the size of a dinner plate, a little bit larger. And you could use that to fend off blows. And if you didn't have any armor, or even if you did have armor, sometimes you can knock an incoming blow out of the way with a small buckler. And what is that shield for us, and what is that buckler? His truth. God has opened us, opened up our minds to understand the intent and the content and the intent and the love of the Scriptures and the law of God that will go forth from Jerusalem that will mitigate against all wars and battles. Number 5, "You shall not be afraid for the terror by night." Nothing good happens in the dark, and the modern armies of today are equipped with night vision, and they cause terror because they can just walk through any scenario and see where they're going because of their night vision. That would certainly cause terror to us normal people that don't have night vision equipment. "But we shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, whether they're delivered 8,000 at a time from a tank shell or one at a time from an adversary. We shall not be afraid, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday." Just every type of harm and attack and damage that could be caused, God promises that if we put Him first and hide under the shadow of His wings and put our trust and our love in Him, He will protect us from that. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Just imagine walking through an area where 1,000 have fallen due to these mass weapons of mass destruction, and 10,000 at the right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, which is your refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, because we put God first, and he knows what his saints need. Now there is time and chance, and some will be martyred, but God is individually preparing his kingdom for each one of us with our strengths in mind as to how we'll serve in later time. And some may be perfected by martyrdom or suffering, as it says in Hebrews 11. But the overall point is that God is in control of our destiny from beginning to end. Our names were written in his book before the foundation of the world, and he has ordained our certain salvation if we will just do our part and trust in him to do the rest, which we can't do for ourselves. And it's because we've made the Lord our habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now Satan tried to twist this scripture. He said, go ahead, Jesus, you think you're so hot, jump off the temple here. God will lift you. God will send angels to lift you up. And what did he say? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Away from me, Satan. And we can tempt God by doing foolish things, by depending on our own strength and our own ideas, and find ourselves diverging from the way of truth, which is a shield and a buckler against the darts of the wicked. And we might find ourselves not having an angel bearing us up because we deviated from the path. Our prayer has got to be constantly that God would spare us as a man spares his son who serves him, that we're being about his business, that we're being a light to shine, to reflect his light onto all those around us, and that we give no opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. And the angels shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample under feet. Those were a terror to people of ancient times because they didn't have any anti-venoms or quick relief from lion attacks. Verse 14, it switches to God speaking. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. This is a promise from God. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And what did Jesus say in his last prayer on earth? We rehearsed parts of that during the Passover service. And Christ said, to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, this is eternal life, to know who they are and not to be misled into false gods or false concepts of the true God. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. That's another thing we need to do humbly, call upon God. And in him we live and move and have our being. So he knows our troubles. He knows that we're dust, that we're flesh. He knows what we need to have happen in our lives, and we need to acknowledge that by calling out. And he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Verse 16, long life, physical life in the flesh, hopefully with good health, with good godly relationships among all whom we interact, and eternal life, salvation. He will show us salvation. He will deliver us into salvation. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. War and protection in war is a spiritual thing that works out, that God works out individually for those who are called according to the purpose. God works for all, can work all things for good even though we may see a tragedy on the surface, it may have been protection from something greater that would have done us even worse. Even men of this world have recognized that war is a spiritual matter. I'm going to read to you a very inspiring quote that you've probably heard before, but it bears repeating. It was given by General Douglas MacArthur in a radio broadcast to the nation following the USS Missouri surrender ceremony, delivered September 2nd, 1945, on the deck of the USS Missouri in Tokyo Bay, Japan. And as you know, that was the end of World War II, and we were accepting the formal surrender of the Japanese Empire. And so many lives had been lost, and so much suffering caused by both sides had just encapsulated and captured the entire world. World War II was the greatest disaster to have befallen the human race on a physical sense since the creation. More than 150 million people died in World War II. It was total world war. And here was a ceremony at the end of the East, the Oriental front of the war. And so Douglas MacArthur said, "Men, since the beginning of time, have sought peace. Various methods through the ages have been attempted to devise an international process to prevent or settle disputes between nations. They've tried. Military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving the only path to be by way of the crucible of war. The utter destructiveness of war now blots out this alternative. We have had our last chance." 1945. "If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. The problem basically is theological." Here's General MacArthur. He saw that the problem of war is theological and involves a spiritual recrudescence and improvement, an improvement of human character that will synchronize with our almost matchless advance in science, art, literature, and all material and cultural developments of the past 2,000 years. We've done a lot in the past 2,000 years with all our advancements in science and technology, art and culture. But the improvement of our human character to rightly wield those levers of power is woefully lacking. It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. And that's true. Now, he was talking about nuclear weapons escalating to an all-out exchange of thousands of warheads. When he cited the utter destructiveness of war, they'd set off two nukes, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and that signaled the end of the age, frankly, when man was finally able to destroy himself. There are enough nuclear weapons today to kill everybody on Earth several times over. They have nuclear weapons with multiple independently targetable reentry vehicles. Each missile has about 24 warheads, and each, you multiply that by the number of missiles that there are out there on both sides, and they've got two or three nukes aimed at Fort Wayne. They probably have a nuke for Bluffton, and a nuke for Bern, and a nuke for Ossian, and a nuke for Columbia City. There's plenty of them out there. There's 12,700 is the most recent estimate among the nine countries that have them. Winston Churchill said early on when the nuclear arms race was beginning, "If you go on with this nuclear arms race, all you're going to do is make the rubble bounce." Let's just hope that if the Russian ruble bounces, that doesn't cause the regular rubble to bounce. MacArthur talked about the recrudescence and improvement of human character. Well, I'm talking, turn to Romans 12, if you would. That's a go-to scripture. Romans 12. The improvement of human character being needed to overcome the natural tendency to make war. General Sherman said in the Civil War, it is good that war is not perpetual lest we become too fond of it. It is good that war is so terrible lest we become too fond of it. Recrudescence means a revival of activity, coming to life again. There's morals that lapse need to be renewed. And our advanced science capacity has outpaced our moral capacity to control it. And it must be part of the spirit, it must be of the spirit if we're to save the flesh. And Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, he is very serious in his request here, citing the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is, the things that we think about, the things that we do while in the flesh, let's dedicate them to God. Let's dwell under his shadow, in the secret place of his protection, under his wings. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to renew our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit, through daily prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, fellowship. We need to focus on making God our trust. James spoke about wars and what caused wars. So if you turn over to James 4, it's a memory scripture. James 4, cause of war. What he wrote is a universal truth, both on an individual level, on a national level. To renew our minds, we need to understand what to avoid. And in James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do these come from? Wars on a larger scale. Some have speculated that he was writing to the larger 10 tribes scattered abroad in the world from hundreds of years before, and he was writing to the descendants of Israel as well as to members of the church in the New Testament. From whence? So where do wars and fightings come from among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? The desire for personal gain, personal power, personal recognition, promotion, money. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. There's a lot of vain posturing and territorial conquest and ancient empires ravaging through the known world at the time, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all in search of territory and booty and slaves. There were 12 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They were the energy source back then. They didn't have electricity, so they had slaves. And they just swooped down and surround a village and carry everybody off slaves and kill anybody that they didn't like the looks of. And verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Not that we can help somebody with this added territory or this added wealth, but just for the exaltation of self. Pride is the opposite of humility, and love is the opposite of greed and corruption and conquest. As followers of Jesus, we are reminded in this context of God's promised protection in the end times. We need to do our part. Let's go over to Luke 21. Of course, in Luke 21, in verse 9, verse 8, they had asked him when the culmination of the end of the age would be. And he said in verse 8 of Luke 21, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go you therefore not after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not immediately. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And then he talks about persecution in verse 12 and how 13 it will turn out for the best, for verse 14. Verse 15, for I'll give you a mouth of wisdom, and all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And then trouble for people, a lot of people in verses 16 and 17. But there shall not be an hair of your head perish, because this physical life is only prelude and a training ground for eternal life. In your patience, possess ye your souls. And then it goes on and talks more about the specific circumstances. Verse 25, signs in the sun, moon, stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then he goes on and talks about, well, verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, and look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. And then down in 34, what we're supposed to be doing here in the interim. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Surfeiting is just an old timey King James word for an abundant excess, an overabundant supply, an intemperate or immoderate indulgence in something such as food or drink. Kind of like when I go to Fogo de Chao in Indianapolis, where you just have to turn that little flag over and they bring you another plate of steak as big as a garbage can lid. It's tempting to eat yourself into a meat coma, and I've just got to restrain myself, because I don't want to be caught surfeiting. And drunkenness and cares of this life. It's so easy. The world can close in around us and get our eyes off the ball. And alcohol is one way to get softened up for the devil to take advantage of you in your drunken state. And cares of this life, so that the day may come upon you unaware. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. This is a global situation we're seeing here. And what's the clue? What's the solution? Verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And he wouldn't have said it if it weren't possible. If we watch and pray always, it would be accounted worthy. If we put our trust in God and hide under the shadow of his wings and let his fight our battles for us, we will be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. He wants us to call upon him in time of trouble, and he will rescue us. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Turn over to the last scripture, Psalm 121. As we see the world scene heating up, and wars and rumors of wars swirling about, let's be alert to our own spiritual condition. Let's put our trust in God and dwell under the shadow of his wings on a daily basis. Let's set our love upon him and make sure that his truth is our shield and our buckler. If we don't have a love of the truth, it says in Thessalonians, that God will send strong delusion on us, that we would believe the lie of the man of sin who's claiming to be God sitting in the temple. But if we set our love upon God and make sure his truth is our shield and buckler, we will fend off the flaming darts of the wicked one. And when we call on God in spirit and in truth, he will answer. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul, your life. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.